Well, good morning once again. As you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, our children can be dismissed to children's worship at this time, preschool through third grade. And they'll be just downstairs behind us, and you can pick them up after the service. We ask God's blessing upon your time together. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 7. Again, this is the final week of Jesus' life, as we have it in Scripture, as we have it in the Gospel of Luke. And so these are things that are happening very rapidly. And don't necessarily get that impression, but just from a couple weeks ago, even till now, we're just talking about hours of separation in actual time. And we'll get into more of that here in just a moment. But today I want us to consider this passage beginning in Luke 22, verse 7, and consider remembering the sacrifice. There'll be more than one sacrifice that we talk about, but one important sacrifice, obviously. But remembrances, that's kind of the theme. Remembrances are really important. They're really important even in our lives today. It's something that we put a lot of value in. If any of you husbands forget to remember your anniversary, you're probably going to be in the doghouse for a while. I don't want you to admit it if you've ever done that, but those are important, okay? Important things that we remember. We remember the commitment that we made to one another. And we continue to remember that because it looks to the future now in a continuation of that commitment. And so it's an important remembrance. Here in another week and a half, we're going to remember another important time in our country, Veterans Day. Why do we remember that? Because we're thankful for those who have served, who have committed to protect our liberties, to protect our freedom. And so we think that is important, and we remember it, and we set up a day and events and parades and all sorts of things in order to remember that because we value it. Now, I will say this, some remembrances that we have in this country are a little bit bizarre, a little bit strange. Let me give you an example. In a town called Enterprise, Alabama, I don't know if anybody's ever been there, never heard of it, I've never been there. In 1915, something happened in Enterprise, Alabama. There was an invasion of sorts. There were great cotton fields everywhere. But the boll weevil invaded Enterprise, Alabama in 1915. And for 3 years, it devastated the land and devastated the crop. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't grow cotton anymore. Their livelihoods were in danger. And then a man named H.W. Sessions, he found a way to convert the land from growing cotton to growing peanuts. And that was an important event that happened there. They recouped their losses in Enterprise, Alabama, and actually experienced financial growth. It ended up being a really good thing. And so what they did in honor of that prosperity, they set up a remembrance of sorts, a monument. You'll see it up there. They built a monument to the boll weevil in the center of the business district. How tacky is that, right? How tacky is that? We could probably come up with other things that we think it might be. But the point is, they intended to remember, hey, this was an important day. It turned things around in Enterprise, Alabama. As I said, some of our remembrances are a little bit strange. Enough of that one. There's a more serious one that we celebrate tomorrow. One of those important days in the life of the church, and especially Baptist churches, as we remember something that happened. I don't mean Halloween. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Reformation Day. October 31st, 499 years ago, Martin Luther, he nailed the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And he said, here are the problems with the church. Some of that being the selling of indulgences. You know, hey, you can get yourself out of purgatory, which isn't in Scripture, by the way. You can get yourself out of purgatory by purchasing these indulgences. St. Peter's Cathedral was built with those indulgences. They believed that salvation was through works, things that you could do. And Martin Luther finally said, enough. And he nailed the theses to the door. He wanted to debate them. It ended up almost costing him his life. But it was important because through this reformation, through this remembrance, we stand on the truth that salvation is, the five solas we often call them, salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, to the glory of God alone. And we know this because we stand on the authority of Scripture alone. It's an important day for us to remember. And so here in our passage in Luke chapter 22, we want to consider another remembrance, another important event, actually two events, I should say, in the life of Israel and in the life of the church. And these are incredibly important remembrances. So follow along with me as I read in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 7. The word of the Lord says this: "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 14. "And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Father, we delight in your word and we thank you for it. We pray that you would help us rightly understand it and rightly apply it this morning for your glory. Amen. Well, as I said, this is that last week of Jesus' life. This is Holy Week. This is actually Thursday of Holy Week. And it's going to be less than 24 hours now. They're going to take Jesus. They're going to arrest him. They're going to try him. And all of what Judas has put into play here is going to start happening very, very rapidly. All right? The betrayal is in motion. And Jesus knows this. All right? He's not fretting. He's not worrying or anything like that. He knows it's all in God's timing. And so with his death near, there are several things that he wants to share with the apostles. This is like the first time I could think of that they're actually called apostles here, but with the 12 disciples. And so he wants to share the Passover with them, an important event that any good Jew would have celebrated. He wants to share a new institution in the Lord's Supper with them. And then at the end of the passage, he wants to share with them, this is all in the Father's goodwill and timing. No fear, no worries involved here. So let's look at the Passover first. Beginning in verse 7, we see the preparation of the Passover. Jesus tells Peter and John, they seem to be two of the inner circle, very important of the disciples, and he tells them to go and make preparation for the Passover. Now, it would seem from this passage that Jesus and the disciples have been staying outside the city, outside of Jerusalem. And that makes sense because he tells them to go into Jerusalem. Now, maybe they're doing that because of safety reasons or maybe out of convenience. We don't really know, but they're outside of the city. Now, here's the thing, though. When you eat the Passover, that has to be done within the walled city. You're going to have to go inside. And so he sends them into the walled city of Jerusalem to make preparations. But where? I mean, they ask a legitimate question when he tells them to go do it. They said, where will you have us prepare it? Where do you want us to go? I mean, maybe they didn't know anybody. Maybe they weren't really sure where. And he gives them some instructions. He says, when you enter the city, you're going to see a man carrying some water, and you're supposed to follow him, you know, maybe not too close. You don't want to seem like a creeper or anything like that, but follow the guy, right? Follow him to his home. And then when you get to the home, tell the master of the home, what does he say? The teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then because Jesus is Jesus, right? The master will show you the upper room. It's going to be furnished. It's going to be ready to go. And you just make preparations there. Now, it kind of begs the question, is this like one of those miracles that Jesus did? Or did he set this up in advance? And really, we don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. As you consider, though, that Jesus only has like a week window of time in Jerusalem, it seems to me, and this isn't under the authority of scripture or anything, this is just what makes sense to me, that this has to be one of those miracles of Jesus, because when would he have had time apart from the disciples where he could have made these arrangements? And besides that, he seems to know very clearly that this man is going to be walking, carrying some water, and you're going to be able to follow him. He seems to know too much for somebody who is not in Jerusalem at that moment. But such is the Jesus we worship, right? He knows these things. He's very much aware of it. He's very purposeful. He has planned out all of these events before they even take place. And so Peter and John, they find the man. They find the upper room. Everything just as Jesus had told them. And they prepare the Passover. Now, they had to go into the city, as I said, to find a place inside the city, because they had to eat inside the walled city. But then there are other preparations that have to be made as well. They're going to have to procure the lamb. They've got to get this sacrificial lamb, and you've got to take it to the temple, because it has to be slaughtered in the temple between like a window of 2:30 and 5:30 in the afternoon. This would have been a little bit later meal than they normally had. Then they had to go find some bitter herbs. No, thank you. You can have that. And then they had to buy some unleavened bread and go get some wine for the meal. And when all of this is prepared, the preparations are done, it takes us, secondly, to the partaking of the Passover. Look at verses 14 and 15 again. It says, when the hour came, he reclined at table with the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is important to Jesus. And the timing of it is not just a really fortunate coincidence. It's really important. He wants to celebrate the Passover with these disciples before he dies. He knows it's coming. As, again, 24 hours away. This Passover has been a feast for the people of God for some 1,500 years up to this point. And Jesus was a faithful Jew. He was. He obeyed the law. As a matter of fact, he fulfilled the law. So what is the significance then of him eating the Passover and desiring to eat the Passover with his disciples? Well, three things I want to share quickly. The first is this. The Passover remembers God's deliverance. If we had time, we could go back to Exodus chapter 12, and you would see that God has sent Moses back to Egypt. He doesn't want to go back to Egypt, but he goes back because God says, I've heard the cries of my people, and he's going to set them free from over 400 years of bondage, slavery. And God sends them with power, with God's power. And there have been plague after plague after plague, nine of them that did absolutely nothing to the heart of Pharaoh other than make him harder. And so there's a tenth plague. And the tenth plague, it does the trick. It accomplishes what needed to happen. The tenth plague is simply this, that God is going to send the destroyer, and the destroyer is going to go from home to home, and not just the homes, but even the beasts of the field, and every firstborn is going to die that night. It got God's point across. What about Israel's firstborn sons? They're in Egypt as well. Well, they're spared. But they're spared only through the shedding of blood. They were told to slaughter a lamb and put the blood on the lintels and the doorposts of the home. And then God, the destroyer, would pass over. That's why it's called Passover. We get that right. He would pass over the homes of the Israelites. and they would not die on that evening. So what's the point? The blood on the doorpost, you know, you ever think about that? Blood on the doorpost. Was that necessary? I mean, could God not distinguish between an Egyptian and an Israelite? Why blood on the doorpost here? Why was that necessary? Was it important for them being removed or being freed from slavery in Egypt? Let me suggest to you that there's a more important issue going on here. One person has written on this, and here's what he said. I like it. He said, that blood on the doorpost, that blood was a sign to the people that while they were being saved by God, they were also being saved from God. Think about that. Being sinners, the firstborn sons of Israel deserved death no less than the firstborn sons of Egypt. The lamb's blood symbolically shielded the children of the Israelites from God's wrath because the lamb was slain in their place. The blood by itself means nothing. The significance is that animal had to die in our place because we were sinners and we deserved the same punishment that the Egyptians were receiving. You see, the Passover was a remembrance that God's wrath passed over Israel because of the blood of the Lamb. No coincidence that it happens to be at this point in the life and ministry of Jesus. So secondly, what do we see about the Passover here? Second, this Passover symbolizes, or maybe I should have said points to, Jesus' atonement. The lambs had been slaughtered for hundreds of years during the Passover, during other times of the year. All kinds of animals, millions and millions and millions of them had been slaughtered, had been sacrificed. And remember what Hebrews chapter 10 verses 3 and 4 say. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For why? Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They celebrated that Passover. It was important. But you know what? That lamb, the bulls and goats in the temple, all of those sacrifices, they can never take away sin. They're just pointing to something greater. They're just pointing to something more magnificent, more incredible. You see, that they didn't ultimately save Israel. Israel and the church and us, we needed a better sacrifice. A once-for-all sacrifice. A true atoning sacrifice that wouldn't just pass over our sin, but actually deal with our sin. Satisfy God's wrath toward our sin. Now here's the good news. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been crucified. Amen. That's why we can gather. That's why we can have hope. That's why we can have assurance. That's why we can have victory over death. Because Christ, our Passover lamb, we don't need a lamb out in the field. Oh, we've got a perfect one. Oh, we've got an all-sufficient one. We have an atoning lamb. And it was a once-for-all lamb. And he spilled his blood on our behalf. Let me suggest the timing of the crucifixion was deliberate. Jesus is our Passover lamb. We also see one more thing about the Passover, and it's this. The Passover points to the kingdom of God. Look at verse 18 once more. Jesus said, I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. What's he saying? He's not going to die? No, he's going to die. Is he not going to leave? No, he's going to go away. Jesus is going to leave. He's going to do all of those things that we know are true. He's going to be sacrificed, right? He's going to return to heaven. But here's the important thing. Jesus, as our Passover lamb, points to future hope. It points to future glory. A glorious hope there in verse 18 that Jesus' death ensures a future for the church that tells us, that promises us that God's kingdom one day is going to come in its fullness. It tells us that as Christ reigns in heaven, one day he will reign supremely and fully and completely on a new heaven and a new earth. It points him to future hope. It points him to future glory. And so listen closely here. We will not mourn a crucified Christ today or any other day. We celebrate a living Christ who promises the kingdom to his disciples. That's good news. That's good news this morning. So we see the Passover here and all that it means, the partaking of the Passover. But notice with me thirdly this morning, the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Again, it's no coincidence that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper piggybacking on the Passover meal here. He could have done it any time. He's had 3 years with these disciples. He could have instituted the Lord's Supper at any point, and yet it was symbolic, it was important that he did it right now because of the Passover. The lamb who was sacrificed to save the people from death. It is significant. There are three purposes I see here about the Lord's Supper. The first is this: Jesus gave his life for sinners. Why now? Why the Lord's Supper? Why is it important? Why are we going to celebrate it today? Because Jesus gave his life for sinners. That is us. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19 again. What does he say? And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." Jesus wasn't a selfish person. Jesus wasn't about his own comfort. Jesus wasn't about saving his own skin. He was about saying, "Oh, this old thing, I gave it for you. I gave it for you." He sacrificed it for us. He gave his body. He gave his flesh. Now think about it. Given for you. Who is you? Not the super spiritual, righteous, self-righteous individual out there who thinks they've got it going on. They've got it all working for them. He's not talking about the perfect saints who don't sin anymore. Oh, Jesus died for you. No, that's not how it worked. It's not for the hyper holy who think they've got it all figured out. They have no more sin, no more struggles, no more problems in their life. Now, Jesus gave his life for sinners. Just like me, just like you, and just like everybody else doing their own thing today. Romans 5:8 makes this abundantly clear. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we decided, I've talked to people, I've had conversations with family members before, and they tell me, "Oh, I can't have anything to do with the church right now. My life's too messed up." I'm like, "Yeah, that's why we need Christ. I'm not moral enough yet. I don't know enough of God's word." I'm like, "Yeah, that's why we need Christ. That's why we need the church." And they've missed it. You see, we all have a great problem that we can't solve. Now, you know, we're taught to be problem solvers, but listen, there's one problem we can't solve, and that's our sin problem. It's the greatest problem humanity faces, and the only hope for sin problem is God's act of grace that he shows us in the death of Jesus. So when we eat this bread, and we will momentarily, when we eat this bread, we remember a body that was broken for us, the sinner. And when we drink the cup, we remember blood that was spilled on our behalf because it should have been us. It should have been us. What else do we see in the Lord's Supper? Secondly, this: Jesus willingly poured out his life. Now we see in verse 20, he didn't say that his, we'll look at it again. Look at verse 20. He said, "This cup that is poured out for you." Now, think about this. Jesus never said, he didn't say spilled. This cup that was spilled for you. This cup that was taken from me or something like that. Now, think about it. If you know, if I'm walking around my house with a cup of Kool-Aid and I spill it, that's an unfortunate accident. That's something I didn't intend. It's something I don't like. If I spill my cup of Kool-Aid, I'm not happy about it. And it doesn't do anybody any good because they just got to clean it up again, right? But what if I went over to the sink and I poured it out? That's a deliberate, intentional act, isn't it? That's what Jesus did. When he went to the cross, his blood wasn't spilled. It wasn't taken from him. It wasn't an unfortunate accident. He poured it out very patiently, very deliberately, very intentionally. He poured it out. Do you know why? Because for some reason, he loves us. Because for some reason, Jesus is intentional and serious about reconciliation between sinners and God. We can't explain that. I don't care how good your theology is. We can't ultimately explain why that's the case. Why he loves us so much. Why he would be so concerned about our reconciliation to God that he would pour out his blood, that he would pour out his life on the cross. Jesus willingly poured out his life. But then thirdly, Jesus established a new covenant in the Lord's Supper. He established a new covenant. This death that is about to happen, it's not the end. It's the beginning of something new. It's not the end of a great life. It's the beginning of a new covenant that he's going to establish with his people. And they saw it coming. Way back in Jeremiah 31:31, God talks about this. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." But why a new covenant? Why a new covenant? Why something new? Why wasn't the old sufficient? Why wasn't it good enough? Well, here's why. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 says Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant. Do you know why we have a new covenant? Because it's a better covenant. It's a better covenant. And under this new covenant, salvation is a free gift through faith in Christ. It's much better because it does much more than the old covenant could ever do. It gives us full salvation. And it doesn't, and Jesus doesn't say in this, now try to do your best, be on your best behavior until I come again. Now he said, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. You'll be obedient, you'll serve me, you'll do what my word says because you love me, not because you're trying to earn something. That's the new covenant. So the Lord's Supper reminds us Jesus gave his life for sinners so that we can have salvation by grace alone. And we rejoice in that and we remember that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Lastly this morning, and I want us to think about this, though, because it kind of puts it all in perspective. Fourthly, the plan of the Father. Notice what's going on here in verses 21 through 23. As I mentioned briefly a moment ago, Jesus' death is no unfortunate tragedy. It's not just one of those unfortunate realities that just happen, you know. Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, no, we don't say that about Jesus. You see, the crucifixion and all of that, it wasn't Judas's idea. It wasn't the religious leader's idea. It wasn't Pontius Pilate's idea. Sending Jesus to the cross was the Father's plan. And it wasn't a last-minute, throw-it-together kind of plan and hope it works out. It was his plan before he ever created a single thing in this world. It was his eternal plan. It was his eternal purpose. It was his divine purpose. Look at verse 22, the first part of that. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man," that's him, "the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." Not by Judas, not by mere humans, but by the Father. As it has been determined by the Father. And so we do not mourn a senseless tragedy. We celebrate the grace and love of God that he freely gave. Freely gave. Could have done otherwise, but he freely gave it on our behalf. And so, as we remember that it was the Father's will, it was the Father's will that Jesus lose his life in 24 hours, we also remember that there are sinners in play here, that there are lost people in play. Notice, Judas is at this particular event. Judas is still accountable here. He's at the Lord's Supper. And in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 26, it says Judas was at the table and he heard Jesus' warning when he said, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." But it was the Father's idea. It was the Father's plan. But woe to that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. You see, participation in the Lord's Supper, participation in baptism, participation in a church worship service, that is no guarantee of salvation. That is no guarantee of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we must take this very seriously as we consider the Lord's Supper. Judas had been with Jesus for 3 years, and he was lost as ever. Maybe more lost than ever, if that can happen. We take the Lord's Supper seriously. It's why 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 29 say, "Before we take the Lord's Supper, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Why? "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. I've often said, but I don't know what all that's saying, but it's certainly not a good thing. I think in this passage, I began to see a little bit more of what that means. Judas is sharing the cup, sharing the table with Jesus himself as he institutes the Lord's Supper, and he's not doing anything to remember the great sacrifice that would occur for his sin, that would free him from his slavery to sin and bring him salvation through grace. Now what he's doing this particular day is eating and drinking judgment upon himself. He's already done the evil deed. He's already gone to the officials. He knows what he's going to do. So understand this. The bread and the cup, they symbolize the body and the blood of Christ. And only true disciples of Jesus should partake of it, because it is a serious matter. Only disciples who are repentant should participate, because it is a serious matter. And so two things may need to happen and ought to happen today. For some, we're going to have a time of invitation, actually, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because we do take this seriously. And for some, it may be that you would say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I've never surrendered my life to him. I've never repented and believed the gospel. Then this is your opportunity to do that. Forget what anybody else thinks. This is between you and God. Maybe you need to do that today. For others, as all of us need to do, we may need to go in this moment to come and go before the Lord and say, reveal any sin that is in my heart. And then we need to confess it and repent of it before we come together and celebrate, because we take this seriously. Because it is not merely bread. Because it is not merely a cup that we celebrate. It is the body and blood of Christ that was broken for us, that was shed for us. And so by way of fencing, by way of limiting the table today, and we don't want to limit in any way that is unnecessary, but we should not participate unless we can do it with repentant hearts, unless we can do it with hearts that have truly been transformed by the gospel of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that he was willing, that it was your plan from eternity past to send Jesus to be our sacrificial lamb. Father, we confess, Hebrews 10:4, the blood of blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Yet the blood of a Savior, it did, and it does. And Father, I pray that now as we prepare to sing, so we have this time, hopefully between just us and you, that you would show us what our response needs to be. Maybe it's to trust you for the first time for salvation. Maybe it's to surrender our lives, step off the throne of our lives, and let you have your rightful place on the throne. But for all of us, it's a time of confession, a time of repentance, a time of making sure that our heart is right before you, before we would eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. We commit this time to you. Have your will in Jesus' name. Amen.